We live in very difficult times here in this nation and throughout the world caused by this pandemic. And we've been experiencing some things we probably have never experienced in our lives before. When this virus hit a few months ago, many people lost their jobs, like over 20 million people here in the United States. Many people have been affected by this virus. Over 200,000 people have died. It has altered the way we interact, the way we assemble, the way we worship. Business has been dramatically impacted. Some businesses have shut in. Some have now are starting to open. But after this pandemic has hit, things are starting to come back. Employment's back. Over 10 million people have been rehired. Still got a long ways to go. Another 10 million or so is coming back. Housing permits. Believe it or not, people are buying houses and building permits are going up. People buying automobiles. Retail sales are going up. The stock market had a huge dip. It's back up and higher than it was before the pandemic. So when you look at all that and people are getting better, getting over this virus, not as many people are dying, a mortality rate has dramatically been decreased, you might say that almost sounds like a resurrection. The economy and we have resurrected. We're all getting back there. We're not there quite yet, but we have been, you might say, resurrected. But this morning I want to talk to you about a little bit different resurrection. When economies dip down and we go through these times of peril, those have happened in the past and they will continue to happen. But we're going to talk to you about a resurrection that is unique. There's been only one of them, and it has affected the destiny of the entire world from now to the future and from now to from the beginning of time. Of course, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our lesson this morning is going to be on the resurrection. You might say, we know about the resurrection, why study it? Well, I'm going to make the same point I made when we talked about the crucifixion. In Romans 10:4, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said this in Romans 10:4. He said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So here he was making the point. Here we have this Old Testament, the law. And what was about Christ? Christ was the end or the goal or the aim. So we've been studying our Bible, Bible survey, and all these books, the Old Testament and all the New Testament. What is all this all about? It all centers and focuses to a pinnacle. And that pinnacle is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was what God has planned from the beginning of time. It's the thing that's most important in our lives. We know we are an eternal being. We have an eternal soul. And we sin. And we will be separated from God if it wasn't for the resurrection and our faith in that. And so it's a very vital lesson for us to keep refreshing our minds about the resurrection. And our goal here, very simply, is to build our faith. We are being tested. We are being assaulted by the devil. We're being assaulted by worldly influences. What will keep us strong? What will keep us on that path to heaven? Thinking about and meditating and studying about things like this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be our lesson this morning. Our lesson is divided up into three parts. The first part is we're going to talk about events that happened before the first appearance. We know Jesus appeared to a number of people. And we're going to look at the events leading up to that. So that'll be the first part of our sermon. In the core of our sermon is the second part. We're going to look at the appearances of Jesus. And there are actually 12 appearances that are recorded in Scripture. And then our third part of our lesson, we're going to step back and say, what can we learn from all this information we've gathered? Of course, it is the pinnacle of faith, but there are also some other lessons that we can learn from our study. So that'll be our study this morning. Now, like we did with the crucifixion, where do we get our material? Well, it's the Bible. But specifically, we're going to look at the four Gospels, take the four Gospels and put them all together in a mosaic, in a time order sequence. And we did that same thing for the crucifixion. But here in the resurrection, we also added a couple other books. We added Acts chapter 1 and also a great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So there's actually five or six books that we're going to be using in our study this morning. Now, I handed a handout for you to take notes. I encourage all the young people to do that. Not only is this a good practice to take good notes, it helps your listening ability, but this is very valuable information. If you want to try to talk to someone about, well, how do you know Christ rose from the dead? Well, look at these 12 appearances. You got them all down on your piece of paper. So it's vital information for talking to others. So that's our lesson for this morning. So let's begin by talking about the events before the first appearance. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Mark 16, verse 1. Mark is a good one to study because he has a lot of time references in his book. And here in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, when the Sabbath was over, and we know that was Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. So here we have these women on the first day, being Sunday, very, very early. The sun was just rising. They were on their way to the tomb. And here we have identified here at least three women. But again, here's the benefit of looking at the other Gospels. There was more than just the three women. Go with me to Luke 24:10. Luke 24:10. Talking about the same event here and talking about the women here. In verse 10, now there were Mary Magdalene, we read about that earlier, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. We read about that earlier. Also, other women who were telling them that these things to the apostles. So not only do we have the three women there, and here in this passage adds another woman, Joanna. And she happened, not much said about Joanna in the New Testament, but she was a steward of Herod, to take care of his means. And so she was also gathered, and also says other women, plural. So we have at least four women identified by name, possibly even more. So this is the first thing that is happening before Jesus first appears. The second thing that happens, go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Many of these things we are aware of as we study our Bibles, but we're kind of putting them in a time order sequence. Matthew 28, 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And so we find that this angel comes down and rolls away the stone. Now, was Jesus incapable of rolling away the stone? We know, no. Jesus had the power. He's the Son of God. Well, why did the angel have to do that? Well, God chose to do that. And the angel is going to be very instructive as we continue reading on, because these angels are also going to be interacting with some of the women. So this is the next event that happens. The angel rolls away the stone. Okay, now it's implied here that if the angels already rolled the stone, what happened? Also, of course, Jesus is raised from the dead during this time period. But we know in Matthew, the next event was the guard's report to the officials. We know this tomb was sealed. The Romans put a seal on the tomb, and there was a guard there. And their lives depended upon that tomb staying sealed. Well, what happened? Well, that stone rolled away. And, of course, there evidently was some interaction here between the angels and the guards. And so the guards report back to the officials. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, when they were on the way, some of the guard came in the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And so they come back and report. And, of course, we remember what happened with this interaction between the soldiers and the Jewish officials. They told the Roman soldiers, make up a story that the disciples came and they stole the body away. And we're going to give you some money. They were bribed it. And as the record goes on, we won't read it here. This was well known throughout the area that the Roman soldiers were paid off to say this story. They know that story was false. And so this is the event that happened. Now we have this angel. We talked about the angel rolling away the stone. The next event, the angel talks to the women. Go back. You'll see here as we go through this lesson this morning, going back and forth, different places, talking about the resurrection in Luke 24, verses 5 through 6. So the stone has been rolled away in verse 2, and note in verse 5 about this discussion that the angels have with the women, 5 and 6. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, those were the two angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." And they go on and say, go report this to the disciples, the male disciples. So the angels give some instructions to these women, Mary Magdalene and all these other women here. I want you to pay careful attention here what the women report back to the disciples. But the angels told them he has arisen, just like he said he would. That's what they were supposed to report back to the disciples. So we have this discussion here with the angels. Now we go, and now the women go, as the angel said, as they were instructed, they go and report to the apostles. Same chapter, Luke 24, let's look at verses 9 and 11. And they returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and to the rest. Okay, and we already read about verse 10. Now, what was the reaction of the male disciples? Verse 11. But these words appeared to them, these are the male disciples, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Can you believe that? These women are some of Jesus' most ardent disciples. These women coming and talking to the male disciples. The body is gone. He's no longer there. And this is almost, is edging on this sense of being ridiculed. The disciple says, that's nonsense. Well, they just observed, they witnessed, they went, they saw the tomb. The tomb was empty. The angels told them, the body, you know, he has risen. Now, we haven't talked about what they actually report in words, but we'll go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll get a little bit more information to them. Now, when you study the account of the resurrection, many of you good Bible students know that in the Gospel of John, you read here in John chapter 20 about Mary Magdalene. And no other women are reported or talked about here in John chapter 20. But we know from the other Gospels, other women were involved. Let me just say a little bit about Mary Magdalene. We talked about that here. Now, Mary Magdalene, well, let's read John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the tomb already taken away from the tomb. And when you note the sequence of events here, and this is why it's important to put all this together, is remember the women go to the grave to anoint the body. The stone's rolled away. The body's not there. They go back and report everything back to the disciples. Okay, and then you're going to find that the women actually go back to the tomb a second time. We'll see that here. And that's here in verse 2. And so, first of all, let's just read about what the women did. And here we're talking about Mary Magdalene. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, now pay careful attention what Mary Magdalene says to the disciples. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. Wait a minute. The angels told the women, he's gone, he's arisen. What do the women report? The body is gone. They don't say, we have no record of the women telling the apostles, disciples, that he's arisen, only that the body is gone. And so this is the event that we have here. The women report back to the apostles. Now, right after that, what happens next? Staying here in John chapter 20, we have Peter and John go to the grave. John chapter 20, now let's pick up right after we just read in verse 3 and 4. And Peter and the other disciple, we made mention of this in the last sermon, in the Gospel of John, the other disciple, that's John the Apostle, his disciple whom Jesus loved. John doesn't name himself in the Gospel of John. He refers to himself as the other disciple or the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So that's John the Apostle. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now drop down to verses 8 through 9. And the other disciple who had come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here we have Peter and John, they go to the grave. Now, as we read that, let's note, they believe. What did they believe? Did they believe that Christ was rose from the dead? The scripture says, no, they did not believe, right? Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Can you imagine that? They go and they see the tomb. Other accounts, they'll talk about the garments all folded up. They see the empty tomb. Yet they still do not believe that Christ rose from the dead. What did they believe? They believe what Mary Magdalene and the women said. The body is gone. They have verified the body is gone. And that's what they believe. And you'll see from their reactions and the continuing story, believe it or not, as hard as it might be to you, they still do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So it's remarkable when we pull these accounts together and pay careful attention to things that are said, you get a pretty, to me, a very disturbing message coming out of this story here. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So now let's move on to the second part of our sermon. And now we'll look at the 12 appearances. Okay, we talked about Mary Magdalene. We'll go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. And again, I was mentioning earlier, the Gospel of Mark is a very good gospel because there are a lot of time references in it. And here we have a time reference that tells us that Mary Magdalene was the first. So Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, note this, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. So Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus appeared to. And it tells us here something about Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene, that previously he cast out seven demons. Now, in the Gospels, we have no record of the specifics. When this happened, what was the occasion? All we know is that this is what Jesus did. And so here is a miracle that was worked that's kind of almost talking as an afterthought. This was the Mary Magdalene who Jesus cast out seven demons. Now, another notion about Mary Magdalene is when we talk about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, remember that story, only reported in the Gospel of John. That woman that was caught in the act of adultery, she was penitent. Evidently, Jesus forgave her, told her, go and sin no more. Who was that woman? We'll say, well, that was Mary Magdalene. That's this Mary Magdalene we're talking about here. That's the one who was caught in the very act of adultery. If you go and you look in the Gospel of John, where the only story recorded, that woman is not identified. We have no idea who that woman is. The Roman Catholic Church will tell you that's Mary Magdalene. The movies you watch from Hollywood, they'll tell you that's Mary Magdalene. From Scripture, you do not know who that woman is. Now, this woman here, Mary Magdalene, and you'll find a number of these women in the Gospels, they are pillars of strength in terms of faith in Jesus Christ. And she was one of them. Remember, she was at the cross. We find her. You might ask the question, we were talking about how in John, Mary Magdalene says they only identified Mary Magdalene and the other women. Why is the Gospel of John not talk about the other women that went to the grave other than Mary Magdalene? Possibly at Mary Magdalene, we don't know this for sure, maybe she was spearheading this effort for the women to go anoint the grave. But she was a pillar of faith. And on other occasions, she did lots of remarkable things about it. We have a lot of women like that in the Gospels, whose faith actually was probably head and shoulders above the faith of the disciples. But anyway, she was the one that Jesus first appeared. And why she chose her, don't know, but we, according to Mark, was happening. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20 and get some more information. One unique thing about the Gospel of John, as you recall, there are long discourses and conversations Jesus has with people. And a lot of material is presented to tell us more about the story. And we have this conversation between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. So John chapter 20, verses 13 through 14. So this is the second time. Mary's gone to the grave, reported back. Peter and John go to the grave. Evidently, the women and Mary Magdalene follow, or soon thereafter go back to the grave. In verse 13, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "Because of the angels, because they have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." In verse 14, and when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What are you seeking?" And go note that, supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So here Jesus is talking to Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine that? And she does not know that it's Jesus. Now, she was an ardent disciple. No doubt she knew the voice of Jesus. You're going to find here, this is not the only occasion, very interesting when Jesus makes these appearances, he's evidently having some effect on the people that they don't know him right away. He's kind of, how he does it, I don't know. But she doesn't know it's Jesus. She would know if it was his voice. She thought he was the gardener. Let's continue reading. Go down to verse 17 through 18. And Jesus, and verse 16, and Jesus said to her, "Mary." So she calls him out, but Mary. And that's the thing that really hit her. And evidently, whatever she had that she could not recognize him, she now knows it's Jesus. She said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. The good of my brethren is say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her." And so, first appearance with Mary Magdalene. But also, Jesus also appears to the other women. Again, we wouldn't know that from the Gospel of John. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is a unique book that is not a book written in chronological order. It'll jump around time events, and things will change time-wise from one verse to another verse. But note Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And it's talking about they went to the tomb. Jesus met them there and greeted them. Okay, note in verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them. Who is the them? Those are the women. We were reading about that earlier. And they came and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. So no doubt they know it is Jesus, and Jesus is talking to these women. So that was the second appearance to the other women. And it appears that the appearances between Mary Magdalene and the women were separate, based on this conversation that Jesus had with Mary Magdalene. So the third appearance was the two disciples to Emmaus. Go with me back to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. So in Luke 24, 13, we know about these two men, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So these two men were in Jerusalem. They're going back to Emmaus, evidently their hometown. And Emmaus is located to the northeast from Jerusalem. And it gives us a distance here, 7 miles. And we know during this time and age, people walked. When you walk, you can walk about a mile in 20 minutes. This distance is 7 miles. 7 times 20 is 140 minutes. So it's 140 minutes. So that's 2 hours and 20 minutes. So it's a 2.5 hour walk one way. And you see why I point that out. So they're on their way. Now, in the process of them going back to their hometown, note verses 15 and 16. While they were talking and discussing, evidently they were there for the crucifixion, and they knew about Jesus was going to rise from the dead, and they were all wondered and perplexed about that. Verse 15, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But note verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. Just like Mary Magdalene, these men were not allowed to see Jesus, who he really was at this point. It's going to change. And you ask yourself, why is that? That's a big question. Why would Jesus kind of hide himself from people readily recognize him? Again, we're not told. One could speculate why that may be, and it's just pure speculation. We know these were ardent disciples. Maybe they would be so emotional they couldn't think straight. Jesus trying to present things for them to see in a very logical, realistic, in terms of being eyewitnesses and not to be overcome by emotion. Possibly, again, we don't know that. But Jesus traveled along with them. And did Jesus start out with them, or how far were they on the road to Emmaus? We don't know. But they're walking back to their hometown, and Jesus is talking to them. And how did Jesus get from Jerusalem to where they're at? And how far were they? What happens if they were 3 or 4 miles? How did Jesus catch up with them if they already walked several miles? Again, we're not told. Remember who Jesus is, Son of God. He could appear anywhere at any distance. This is not a problem with Jesus. But anyway, in that journey, Jesus is there talking with them. And he had this long conversation with them. Okay, go down to verse 30 through 33. Now, where they're heading is they're back home. In verse 28, they approach the village where they were going. And what we find here is in verse 30, Jesus is going to sit down with them. He's going to have a meal with them. Note that in verse 30. And he reclined at the table with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and began giving it to them. Jesus is having a meal with them in their hometown in Emmaus. In verse 32, and then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while we were speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And so Jesus evidently took off the cloak, and they were able to recognize who it is, and then Jesus disappears. Okay? Now, what do these men do? They're so excited. They've seen the risen Jesus. What are they going to do? They're going to go all the way back to Jerusalem to tell they've seen Jesus. They've talked. They ate with him. He's explained the scriptures to them. It's 2.5-hour walk. How are they going to get there? Do you think they walked slowly? Possibly were running. They were excited. They saw Jesus. And so they're going back and report what he said to the disciples, being the 12 apostles. Now, we have a little bit of information, which is, to me, is a shocker. More information about these two, about the disciples and this conversation these disciples have with the disciples. Go to Mark chapter 16, verse 13. Mark 16, verse 13. Verse 12 talks about the two men. And they went and reported it to the others. That's the 12 apostles. Note this. They've seen Jesus. They ate with Jesus. Now what? But they did not believe them either. Can you imagine that? They ate with Jesus. They talked to Jesus. Jesus explained the scriptures to them. He's a fulfillment. They rushed back. They talked to the 11. And 11 disciples still do not believe that Jesus risen from the dead. And remember what's happened before this. Peter and John have gone to the grave. They saw the grave is empty. They didn't believe. Two men report. They've seen Jesus. They still don't believe. What in the world is going on with these men? Now, something that even blows me further apart is the fourth appearance. The fourth appearance is to Simon or to Peter. Let's go back to, we read about the two men of Emmaus, back to Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. So these two men go and report to the 11 disciples, and they provide another bit of information that just shocks me even more. Luke 24, verse 34, talks about they went back in verse 34, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. He's also appeared to Simon, the one that he's talking to. Now, shouldn't Simon already be kind of telling the other disciples he's risen, explaining to them, and where are they at? They're inside this room, hidden. We're going to read about that here. And so even Simon has seen the Lord, and we don't know much about how that happened. And I would submit to you that it's probably, if these two men are coming back and report it, evidently Jesus told them, I've also appeared to Simon. And they're reporting that back to the disciples, and Simon so happens to be there. And we have another scripture, we won't turn there, in 1 Corinthians 15:5. It talks about he also appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter. And here we call Simon Peter. He said, I'll never deny you, Lord. You know, you die, I'll die. Of course, he denied the Lord 3 times. He's seen the Lord. He saw the empty grave. Now he's seen the Lord. And yet, look at his condition. So now we go to the fifth appearance, where now Jesus appears to the apostles without Thomas. Back to John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. John 20, 19 and 20. So it was evening on that day. That's the first day. So it is toward the evening. The first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so here you find that they're afraid. They're behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders. No doubt they maybe even thought they might be arrested. They may be crucified. Fearful, even though Simon has seen Jesus. They've had all these reports about Jesus being resurrected. But finally, they give in. Evidently, their faith has moved to a point where how can you deny it? And Jesus says, "Well, look, here's my hands, my side. You can see all the imprints from the crucifixion." And we find they do then believe. But as we know, Thomas was not there. And Thomas, with one, would be the next appearance. Of course, Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe that." So here you find another one. You have all this testimony that Jesus risen and has seen Jesus. Thomas says, I still don't believe. So what happens? We have the next appearance, apostles with Thomas. Here in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. And after 8 days, so a week later, so it'll be the second Sunday. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." And so Thomas becomes a believer that Jesus has risen from the dead. But again, you say, well, that's a lot of testimony. We're not done yet, right? We only covered six. There's 12 of them. The next one is the 500 brethren. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. The chapter about the resurrection, especially on the bodily resurrection. First part of 1 Corinthians talks about many, many witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "After he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Again, we have no details. Where were they at? Was the occasion? All we know, were 500 brethren. They were all there. And so that was the seventh, so 500 brethren. Staying here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the eighth appearance. And note who this is. It's James, the Lord's brother. Note that in verse 7. "And he also appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." When we study our Gospels and our New Testaments, we've got to be careful about people's names. They're very common names. James is a very common name. Two of the apostles were called James. This James is not one of the apostles. He said, because then he appeared to all the apostles. This James is the Lord's brother. This is the same man in Acts chapter 15, when they had the dispute about the circumcision, about the law of Moses. There was an elder, a very prominent member in the church in Jerusalem. His name was James. That's the Lord's brother. So the Lord has appeared to James, which is his fleshly brother. The James so happens to be the same James that he wrote a letter, the epistle to James. And so the Lord's brother, remember his brothers, Jesus' fleshly brothers, did not believe who Jesus was at the very beginning. But their faith changed and they accepted it and they believed it. And especially men like James became very prominent members in the Lord's work. Okay, now the next appearance is seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21. This story is unique in that it appears, and there's many like this in the Gospel of John, where the stories are just unique to the Gospel of John. And this is one. So the seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21. Let's read verses 1 and 2. "And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Now, you say, where is the Sea of Tiberias? I never heard that before. The Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. We know about the Sea of Galilee. It also had another name called the Sea of Tiberias. Why Tiberias? It was a chief city in the southwestern part of the Sea of Galilee called Tiberias. And so because it was a prominent city on the coastline, people often referred to the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he messaged himself in this way. And Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. So here we find five apostles. Sons of Zebedee, of course, was John and James. And there were two other disciples. They're not named. They could be other apostles. Sometimes the word disciples can refer to just the apostles. In this case, it may not be because the others are named. It may be two other disciples who are not apostles. But whatever it is, he does appear to these seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And here we find the story here very interesting. You know the story, right? So we go on and read, they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Peter says, let's go fishing. And so they go fishing. And they don't catch anything. And then while they're boat out in the sea, John the Apostle sees Jesus walking along the sea. And he knows it's the Lord. And the Lord calls out, have you caught any fish? They said, no, we haven't caught any fish. And they said, well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Evidently, the nets were on the left side, which likely is the deepest part of the sea where you catch more fish. You throw the nets on the right side. And the nets were filled with fish. Jesus worked a miracle. And then Peter recognized it was Jesus. And so he puts on his outer garment, jumps in the water, and he swims to the shore. And so we have this gathering. And so we have this very funny incident about what happened. And more remarkable here, verses 12 through 14. So they come to shore. What do? Verse 12, and Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. This would be the third time for the apostles. Of course, all the other women were disciples. But here disciples are referring to as apostles. So this is the third time. First day, and then the second week on the Sunday with Thomas. And this is the third time where we have at least five, maybe all of them were the apostles. So here I call this breakfast with Jesus. And that's what he did. Jesus prepared breakfast with them. You can imagine what they talked about and how astounded they were and who Lord Jesus was. The tenth appearance. We have the apostles at the mountain where the Great Commission is given. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And we know that then he goes ahead and gives them this Great Commission. So even during the resurrection, Jesus did not just solely say in Jerusalem or to go to Emmaus. Now he's way up in Galilee. We've just read about he's by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. Now he told them, go to this mountain. The mountain is not identified here. But as we read our Gospels, we know that Jesus had a favorite mountain. It was over by the Sea of Galilee. The place where he fed 5,000 people. The place where he very likely gave the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, likely this mountain. So he told his disciples, you go to that mountain. And they knew it was. Again, we're not specifically identified. Maybe that mountain could be other mountains, but go to the mountain, the Great Commission is given. And of course, here we have another occurrence. And then we have the final appearance to the apostles in Jerusalem. And we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. He tells his apostles, don't leave Jerusalem. Why? But to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard of me. He's talking about their commission and that's how they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so here we find that. And then the 12th appearance was then to the apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 8. We find this record of many who Jesus appeared to. And then verse 8, as Paul is the writer of the 1 Corinthian letter, he says this, "And last of all," last one, "as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So here we find very remarkable these 12 appearances on different occasions and different events. And hopefully that's been very, very helpful. Let's move on to the last part of our lesson is, well, what do we learn from this lesson? Of course, we know the resurrection is the pinnacle of our faith. I mean, how more important can anything be other than that? And that's true. But we can also learn about some lessons here. And here's the first lesson, and hopefully you already know what I'm going to say here. And that is the unbelief of the disciples in Jesus being resurrected. Did you know the extent of their unbelief? It is remarkable. Mary Magdalene did tell the disciples that Jesus was resurrected, only that the body was gone. Peter and John go to the grave. They see it empty. They still don't believe the scriptures. We have the women going back and telling the apostles, body's gone. They ridicule them. We have Simon. Jesus appeared to Simon, and he's here in that first gathering with all the other apostles, except for Thomas. It doesn't seem that he believes. And when the two men from Emmaus come and talk to him, the apostles, about they've eaten with the Lord, they still don't believe. Isn't that a lesson that we can behold from this? Is the tremendous unbelief. The tomb is empty, but yet they do not believe. And we would look at that and we would say, man, how could they not believe? If I was there and I saw the tomb empty and I heard all the prophecies, and I've been walking with Jesus, I would believe. Would we? All these men and women didn't believe. We have our Bibles here. The Word of God tells us where we came, where we're going, what things we got to do to stay faithful, how we make it to heaven. It's been verified. It's true. It's truth. How, and this has been made, this Bible has been made known to all the world. How many people believe it? Of all the evidence that's been presented, the vast majority of the people in the world don't believe it. Why? Unbelief. And it goes a little bit deeper here. We know there are certain things that we're supposed to do. Very specific things about many things in the New Testament. There are many things that we just don't do. We just be, well, I do these many things. I'm not going to do that. I just don't believe. Even though I know I need to do it. The Word's been verified. I know God's not going to be pleased with me. I don't do it. Why? Because of unbelief. And it gets a little bit deeper here about when I come across questions like that, unbelief, I turn back to John chapter 7, verse 17. For if anyone, as John writes, for everyone who is willing to do the will of God, they will know what the will is. You see the key there? It is anyone is willing. God's done His part. The message is not unclear, not verifiable, it's not overwhelming. It's we just don't want to. It's not our will. We just won't do that. And so, sadly, that's the way the world looks at it. And evidently, the apostles, men and women, remarkable women of faith, they didn't believe. And so we can learn a lesson from that is that, you know, we could be guilty of the same thing. And we should not be pointing fingers at them. In the Gospel of Mark, we didn't read the verses, but Jesus reprimands His apostles in Mark chapter 16 for their unbelief. They already seen Him. He's rebuking them. You did not believe Me. Even though they had these testimonies, these people, women. And so we can do the same thing. And not only Him being resurrected, but following His will. The second lesson we can learn here is He says, I've taken a lot of your time to go through all these 12 witnesses. He says, why 12? Well, probably one would be enough. We've got 12 witnesses. What does that tell you? Hopefully you're impressed is we have been overwhelmed. Not one, not two. One occasion, 500. God has overwhelmed us. Christ and the Holy Spirit overwhelmed us by recording all these events to know that there is no doubt. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we find that's not only here. God not only does this by the resurrection, He does that in everything that He does. You look at the world, this beautiful world, the universe almost seems like without limits. You look at the human body, you look at nature, you look at everything, how beautiful, complex, intricate, how it works all in harmony. And that's to show us what? That God exists. He did all that. But yet people don't believe in God. He has overwhelmed us by His evidence that He is God. The Bible is the Word of God. We got 40 authors. All the prophecies have come true. All the historical events are true. Overwhelming. And not just one miracle. How many miracles did Jesus work? At least 35. But there are many, many more. Well, why not one? Again, same point. He overwhelms us with evidence. And so we will have no occasion, no reason to say, I don't believe, I couldn't do it, because if the evidence wasn't there, that's not God. He has overwhelmed us with everything that He does, especially here on the resurrection. And the last thing, and the key thing is that the lesson we learned and the thing we kind of started with, that He is the resurrection and the life. Turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. John 11 is a chapter talking about Lazarus being resurrected. Again, only recorded in the Gospel of John. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus is coming to the grave. He hadn't resurrected Lazarus yet. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha, let's pick up in verse 25. Well, let's back up. And Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, look in verse 21. Your brother will rise again. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's in the grave. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the last day. What Martha is admitting to Jesus is she believes in the bodily resurrection. Talking about his grave. Yeah, Lazarus is going to raise, but it's going to be on the last day. So Martha believed in the resurrection of the body. But now note what Jesus said to her in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Note here, Jesus is claiming two things. Pay very careful attention. First of all, he says, I am the resurrection. What does Jesus mean by that, the resurrection? Let me submit to you what he's saying here. The effect is put for the cause. What Jesus is saying here is I'm going to cause the resurrection on the last day. All the bodies are going to rise up on the last day. Who's going to do that? By Jesus, is by his power. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm the one that's going to cause that on the last day. And he's going to go ahead and raise Lazarus here in a few moments to prove that he is the resurrection. How is that possible? How is Jesus able to raise your bodies? This is something that we cannot grasp. How is a body put in the grave that deposes into dust and ashes be resurrected in a mortal body? How is that possible? How is it when a person in an accident, when he goes to war, he's blown up in a bomb and his body parts are scattered everywhere, that he's going to find the body? How is he going to resurrect a body like that? How is a body in a mother's womb who hasn't been born yet, gets aborted, gets murdered, how is that baby in that mother's womb going to be resurrected? I don't know. But all I know is Jesus has the power to do that. And that's what Jesus is claiming here. I am the resurrection. I have the power of that resurrection. But he goes on. That's the first thing. Now he says the second thing. Then he goes on. He says that not only is he the resurrection, he says, I am the life. Now what is that? What do you mean, the life? Well, he explains what the life is. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. What Jesus is saying here, which he's been pillar in the Gospel of John, he is the one that provides spiritual life. There is no one other. You have sins. Jesus will provide you spiritual life if you obey his terms. If you believe who he is, obey what he has said to do to receive the remission of sins, you will have that life. How do you know that's true? These 12 witnesses, because Jesus rose from the dead. They approve that Jesus, what he says will come true. That's how you know. You have all the evidence because what he says is going to come happen. So you don't need to fear death if you're in a righteous condition. And if you're not, you need to fear him. That's who Jesus was. And last of all, that's the lesson we can learn, that he is the resurrection of the life. So brethren, the pinnacle of our faith, the resurrection. We looked at the events that happened before the resurrection. Hopefully that was very informative, kind of put it in the sequence. Sometimes when you read a gospel, you don't understand the full complexities and what's going on. like the women going to the grave twice, and you know, this point about unbelief. I don't think maybe a lot of us people know that how much unbelief the disciples had when people told them to be risen or when they see the empty grave. And we've seen these 12 witnesses. We've made the point about, again, overwhelming. And last of all, the importance of the lessons we can learn from that. So the question for me, for you this morning here is, so we are going to be resurrected one day. And we know that one day we're also going to die. Where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven? Hopefully everyone can say, yes, it'll be in heaven, because I'm following the Lord the best I can. The Lord knows you're not perfect. He knows you're going to sin, you're going to fall short. But you go back and you repent and come back to Him, He'll make sure that you'll make it to heaven. Again, how can I be assured I'm going to make it to heaven? You can be assured because He is resurrected from the dead based on all this evidence that we presented. There's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.